do are probably endemic to all miracles, but the third one is probably one that's a movable concept. That is, a good many of them have that as a feature, but there are some that don't. So number three is not necessarily part of the definition, although it is a part of the definition, apparently, when there is a messenger from God who is giving a message and he performs a miracle. So in that context, you could probably say number three is part of the idea. But there are some cases in which you don't have that, and therefore you couldn't necessarily say, hey, that's not a miracle. Okay? If number one and two are present, I think we could probably say that's a miracle. Questions? Comments? Well, number one is always present. I think number two probably is always present. I can't think of any that wouldn't have number two in it. Exactly. Yeah, exactly, yes. Okay, Jenny. Simply that miracles, if they're visible displays of divine power, seems to me, as I think back on all those instances, they all take place in a locale. They're confined in space. So, in a real sense, they indicate the place where his supernatural activity is taking place in the world, because his ordinary and his extraordinary activity is taking place throughout the world, but the ordinary activity is taking place throughout the world, period. The extraordinary activity is taking place here and there in the world, but the miracle seems to take place at a specific locale or location. So it seems to be very specific as far as space is concerned. It's interesting how that, I never thought of that before in terms of space, as far as how wide. And I think that's true for all those at which we've looked. Ordinary throughout the universe, extraordinary at certain places, miracle seems to be unique. Probably, can we say at one place at a given time? Can we say that? All of them that we looked at, yes. By the way, as I said, I put a disclaimer in. I did say on page 70 that the list is not intended to be exhaustive or definitive. But I think you'd find most of the miracles are in that list, okay? If you want to come up with a longer list, I'd be happy to see it. Then when I revise this again, I'll incorporate the longer list. Okay, Jeff.
Number two seems to me that would be a necessity of any miracle. Therefore, it's not necessarily defined a miracle, but it's just a necessary entity of a miracle.
Okay. But a necessary entity could be part of a definition. Yeah.
True.
Yeah. Yes, I think you're right there. Although a good many at which we looked are connected with that, has a purpose. Yes, I think number one and two should be in every definition. Three in a good many of them. And again, we can look at the miracles in Scripture and say, well, you know, which ones and which ones, that way. Sun Man. In many cases, not all, in many cases.
Whenever we see that, we can understand, can you
Yes.
Here in the modern world,
yes,
there are men who claim, you know, they are the moon. I got the gift of healing.
Yes.
How do we have to understand?
Very good question. What about miracles today? Before we do that, we have to at least consider number three, okay? We have to consider number three because number three may form part of the background of understanding of the question, what about miracles today? In fact, I think it does. It's interesting. The very idea that there are other powers in the world is scary to some people. There are other powers which attempt to mimic and counterfeit the work of God. And of course, by definition, they're evil powers. They attempt to mimic and counterfeit the work of God, and they attempt to use human beings as instruments of their purpose. So you can ask, hey, can a person do miracles in an evil sense? Is it possible to do an evil miracle? I mean, it sounds like a contradiction in terms, an evil miracle. I don't mean a destructive miracle, okay? God does destructive miracles. I don't mean evil in that sense. Deuteronomy 13, here's someone who comes along, he gives you a sign or a wonder, and it comes true. It comes true. You say, you mean by coincidence? That I don't get that impression here, that it's by coincidence. It just happens to come true. And you notice it's connected with, let us go after other gods. He says something, it comes true, and then he says, let's go after other gods. Let us serve them. And here, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet. The Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Testing you. What does it mean in Matthew 7? Didn't we, in your name, perform many miracles? And Jesus said, I never knew you. And if you did them, you didn't do them through me or through my power. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 24, false Christ, false prophets, they'll show great signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Revelation 13, here's this beast, this second beast who performs great signs. He even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth. You remember how many times that happened in the Old Testament? Sounds like counterfeiting the work of God, mimicking it. Now, admittedly, some of these things are eschatological as far as time frame. But Deuteronomy 13 is not. So, we talked about Satan and his powers, the powers of Satan. And I suggested that Satan can do certain things. Remember when we talked about that in the summary of the powers of Satan? Page 7 of that handout. It's after page 27. I know this is going to get into a lot of pages after a while, but it's nice to be able to flip around and go back and forth to refer to things again, especially when they apply. Following page 27 of the class notes, there's the handout, The Powers of Satan. And in page 7 of the handout, the note. Nowhere in Scripture is there any evidence or even any hint that Satan has the power to bring anything objectively real into existence, create anything real. He can distort natural processes and forces to destroy physical bodies. He can influence the minds, emotions, and wills of human beings to destroy souls, but there's no evidence that he can create something into existence. Well, if he can't create anything objectively real, but he can take natural processes and forces and he can distort them to his own ends, then it sounds as though he could do some marvelous things in doing those things to try to draw people away from God and draw people toward whatever happens to be the false Christ or false prophet is on the scene at the given time. In Deuteronomy 13, do you get the impression that some persons can know something about the future? On page 72. Here a prophet or a dreamer of dream comes and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true. Presumably, the prophet or dreamer of dreams is looking toward the future, as astrologers do. Look toward the future, they make predictions concerning the future. I'm interested to see what Gene Dixon is going to make for the predictions for the new year. They make, and Ruth Montgomery, the predictions are made, and then it says, the sign or wonder comes true. Well, that brings Nostradamus in, and that brings, you know, 100 different so-called psychics and their predictions, and they claim the certain percentage of success in their predictions. It may be low in some cases, but they claim a certain percentage of fulfillment of their predictions. Admittedly, some of the predictions are very vague and some of them are very general, and you could make predictions as good as theirs in many cases, you know. All you have to know is a little bit about trends, what things are happening in the world, and so on. And then make educated guesses, and some of them I'm sure would come true. I don't think that's what this is talking about. Gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true. Now, if it's a lying sign or a false wonder, as in 2 Thessalonians 2, if it's a lying sign or a false wonder, you can ask, is it lying or false in that it doesn't come true? No, Deuteronomy 13 says it, and it does come true. Well, then, in what is it lying and what is it false? Apparently, because it tries to draw a person away from God and the truth of God. False or lying in that sense. Well, it can be lying in the other sense, too. I mean, like the people who claim they have power to do certain things, and they're actually defrauding you. They're putting a fraud over on you. What about the people who claim, as some man mentioned, that they have certain powers, certain gifts, certain abilities to do certain things, do miracles, miraculous things? Like, for instance, the Signs and Wonders movement. What happens when a man claims that he, by the power of God, is able to heal someone else, and what he goes and does, or what he, at least what is reported he does, is that here's a person with one leg shorter than the other, and he prays over them, and he pulls on the leg, and now they're both the same length. Or what about the psychic physicians, like some of those in Mexico or South America, who, without any instruments at all, go in with their hands and pull out some diseased tissue and cure people of tumors and cure people of diseased organs or something of that sort, and then the people are better for it? What about the people in the healing meetings who are brought up to the front and the healer lays hands on them and prays, and then he claims that this person's healed and asks the person to give testimony to that, and give testimony to that whether the person feels healed or not, because giving testimony to that is an expression of faith, and then that's really necessary if the person's going to be healed, and then goes to another person. What about those situations? There's a lot of that today. Oh, you turn on the television on certain days of the week and you'll get all kinds of stuff. See all kinds of things being done.
That makes the question even more cogent, because it's obvious to anyone with some discernment that there's a great deal of falsehood, that there's a great deal of deception that's being done in the name of Christ.
Exactly.
But the more critical question to me, what really riled me about the articles that we had to read, is the fundamental question is, do miracles occur, or can miracles occur today? And that, I think, is important for a Christian to understand in terms of his own experience, in terms of his own walk with the Lord, in terms of dealing with others in need. Is it possible for a miracle, I'll use a little of word those terms, is it possible for a miracle to occur outside of the revelatory period, okay, where God was giving his message and the scripture was being delivered to us? And that's where it becomes more of an issue for me, not so much the fact that there is a lot of the falsehood and there's a lot of this deception out there.
Is, on page 73, or 72, is number 3 an essential, necessary element in the definition of miracles? Okay. But we based it on remembering some particular cases in Scripture where you don't have that, right? All right, so it wasn't just a guess. All right. If that is true, and if revelation in the sense of special revelation, if that was completed with the canon of Scripture, so that we have everything that we need for life and godliness, and if, therefore, there is no special revelation being given today which is going to be inscripturated, added to Scripture, new books of the Bible, etc. If that is the case, then can God do miracles today? What is to prevent us from saying, yes, God can do miracles today? If we don't tie it to a messenger, to special revelation, to addition to inscripturated revelation. If we don't do that, what is to prevent us from saying that? That God can do miracles today. Now, to say he can do is not the same thing as saying he does do, is it? All right. But it does involve a mindset. To say he can do or he can't do, that's quite a different mindset. If we say he can't do miracles today, can't, not by virtue of powerlessness, by virtue of his plan, okay? If we say he can't do miracles today, automatically we're going to discount any event which looks like it might be a supernatural event, because God doesn't do miracles today. It's a mindset. If, on the other hand, we say, yes, God can do miracles today, then I think you have to go to the next question. But the next question then involves investigation. Okay? You have to look. You have to examine. You have to test. You have to test. Maybe you even have to be a little skeptical. Especially in an age when so much deception and fraud is being practiced in the name of Christ. Now, you know, a lot of Christians don't like to be skeptical. They want to believe. They want to believe. That's a mindset, too. And when you want to believe, you can be very gullible. You can become credulous. You can seize on any report, whether it's third hand or fourth hand, without any further investigation or checking. You can say, praise God, he's done a miracle. Well, maybe he has, maybe he hasn't. How do you know? Without investigating, without checking. See, again, a kind of a skepticism as to this, skepticism in light of our age and the abuses, really pushes you toward investigation. If you have a mindset, miracles can occur, but I want to investigate. Now, of course, if you put up such high standards that nothing will pass the test, obviously, then it becomes an empty class, and then to say, oh yes, I believe in miracles, God can do miracles today, but he doesn't do any. I mean, well, you wouldn't know it if he did by setting such high standards that you can't discover one. Son man. After what?
The test.
Yes. You mean on two counts? Suppose they fail the test. What do we do if they fail the test? Yes, of course. Yes. Steve.
But I'm just wondering, it sounds to me like you have a specific example that you're dealing with, and I'm wondering if it's somebody that's like in fellowship where you go. I mean, is this like a problem that you're dealing with, or is your question more just like how should we perceive someone, and like just generally, how should we perceive someone, you know, maybe in another denomination or something like that that claims to have these gifts? I mean, I just wasn't sure what your question was.
Are you thinking in general, son man?
Well, both.
Both. Oh, both. Unless some man wants to volunteer anything of a specific nature, we'll have to go on the general, okay, Steve? Okay, all right. Yeah, that's fair enough. Bart.
Just to come around with that again, since we've had three articles, so we're coming back to this particular three articles.
Yes, good.
And looking at that, there's some, you talked about test and evidence, and Warfield here wants to take that attitude. He wants to say we need to examine carefully. And he puts forth a definition for miracle, which disagrees with the definition that we have, considerably, dramatically. In fact, in the one case, he argues for both immediate cause and immediate activity, immediate result, to be part of his definition of miracle. He also, I'm looking at this, and I'm trying to...
We haven't found that, have we?
No, we haven't. Okay. And so, you know, when we look at some of these things, and his analysis of the evidence, you know, you point out that reasonable standards must be given. And he certainly suggests a reasonable standard, in my mind, when he suggests that the testimony of witnesses, okay, mm-hmm. reliable witnesses,
yeah.
should be considered adequate.
Yeah.
But yet, there seems to be there in his writing the idea that he, if I could read into it, my maybe some of my views, he seems to have a presupposition He seems to have a presupposition that miracles do not occur outside of the revelatory period.
Absolutely.
And he seems to use that presupposition basically to draw all of his conclusions and to reject evidence that's presented. And in most cases, he has a good argument. I mean, in the Irving That Gifts article, he presents clear evidence.
Okay.
But one thing that troubles me, and I think we need to hear your comment on discernment, I think we need to be careful about this. In his very first illustration where he deals with the evidence in the third article on faith building, he has a rather well-testified event of instantaneous healing of a withered hand in response to prayer. And he comes into a construct when he says that because there's a similar account that's associated with Roman Catholic Church and with mesmerism and some of these other things, therefore it cannot be considered a bona fide miracle. And I looked at that with great fear because I said, then what about Jesus' action of healing a withered hand? Because later in our time, in our chronological time, if one can draw these conclusions, do we call into doubt a miracle that's then attested in Scripture? And so, you know, I really struggled through some of these articles. I appreciate a lot of what he had to say, but it raised warning flags in my own mind about his method in some cases.
That's good.
So I'm saying we need to have a balance. We need to be very skeptical. We need to be very careful about accepting things that are not true.
I wanted you to read it because Counterfeit Miracles is one of the most important books in the field. Okay? But you can differ with it. And you can differ on an inductive study of the scriptural material. Very interesting. Son man.
Although God's people in Old Testament material, when those who claim prophecy or things like that, they failed and proved they failed.
Yes.
And the instruction was stoned them to death. Because in the sight of God, even though they were among God's people in Israel, it was detestable in the sight of God. I think it is that is why the instruction was stoned them to death.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we apply those instructions in the New Testament period? Some of the things God really, regards detestable.
If you add to moral sins, moral transgressions, a civic framework in which moral transgressions are punished by civil authorities, then you could have a similar situation as that you find in Israel. If you cannot transfer the civic framework from Israel to the present day and apply it to any given nation, if you can't do that, then the question of how to punish moral transgression becomes a totally different question with a different set of sub-questions and a different set of answers. You can say, but equity, doesn't equity demand that certain principles carry over and be applied to any government, any nation? Because morality is morality and immorality is immorality. But the civic punishment for immorality is not the same in all times or in all nations. And you have to ask, is God making the civic framework in Israel a pattern for all other nations?
All right.
Now, very good. Now, the next question is, if the principle is there, how can we apply it in what form to the present day in any given nation? Suppose, son man, you were like Abraham Kuyper, great theologian, but also great statesman in Netherlands. Suppose and become part of the government there, okay? And attain a high position. And you're in a position to make decisions of that kind, okay? then it becomes very practical and very germane to ask these kinds of questions. Or if you're in a representative type government where you vote in people to positions of high influence, and you ask what are their positions on these issues, okay? The same kind of thing, or a similar kind of thing obtained. Steve.
Just thinking about what you were saying, I think a big difference for them is that everybody didn't have their own copy of the scripture. I mean,
true.
A very select group.
True.
And what was even available during many of that period, we only had been portions of it. So, whereas now we've been testing against, you know, what it says here, I mean, the type of people are saying against the scriptures and what we know to be true. They didn't really have any way to gauge that.
Unless, Steve, there were local gatherings in Israel, even in the pre-exilic period with the synagogue development, unless there were local gatherings on Sabbath in which the scriptures then extant were read. Okay.
New things.
All right. Of course, once you have the law of Moses, that's a pretty solidified codex. Okay, that's a code which is pretty complete. So that through the rest of the Old Testament, you're applying the code of Moses. So once that's given, once you're past that time, you can pretty well look into it, a lot of people wouldn't have a copy, but they'd be able to hear it or go and ask about it.
Can I ask a question about grammar, whatever? In 1 Corinthians 12, where it says some receive gifts of healing, it's possible to read that simply that the individual himself was healed, not that they were given the ability.
I don't think in the context. I think these are spiritual gifts, special sign gifts given to individuals to exercise. That is, you take them in the list of other gifts. What about the question, focus it today. What about the question of healing, since we talked about that, okay? How are we to assess that? When somebody says, I was miraculously healed, or somebody says, so-and-so is down at such-and-such a place and he's doing miraculous healings. I mean, I go down in Philadelphia sometimes and they advertise miracles every night. I wonder how they can advertise that. They must have some control or influence over God so that he will do miracles every night. Unless they have the idea that God is in the business of doing miracles every day and every night, and they're just tapping into that. So therefore, they're the ones who are in touch with God, and miracles happen every night. Bart.
A question regarding the healing. In my mind, I've always made a distinction, okay, if you will, in those categories of miraculous healing, between people with the gift of healing and God's miraculous healing power.
Precisely.
And I find no good basis from the scripture in any way to suggest in my mind that God cannot or even does not, in selected instances that suit his purposes, maybe not by a personal agent, but directly because it suits his purpose, intervene in a miraculous fashion in the life of an individual who he may have for a particular purpose or plan. I can't prove that it happens to me either, but I have no reason to reject that concept.
In the sense of miracle, the way we've defined it here?
Yeah,
yes.
In the sense of miracle, okay. The way we've defined it here.
Okay.
Without necessarily having an individual who stands up and says, you know, I have this gift
right,
of healing and
right.
Lay hands on you and therefore you're healed.
Or I'm the channel
right.
Or something, yeah.
Or even in response to believing prayer, in the articles a little bit too, I mean, just because believing prayer is offered up, one of the criticisms that, I guess in terms of the faith houses that Warkov refers to, is that there is not this idea of an immediate response to prayer, believing prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, I don't know if it's inconsistent with Scripture to have a period where after a season of prayer by a group that the church gathers together, for example, and prays in behalf of an individual who's ill, and after a season of prayer and time before the Lord decides that he should act in an immediate fashion by some miraculous means and someone is cured. To me, again, that doesn't fit into the mold that's been set up in these books, but to me that seems like something that could be a possibility. I mean, I couldn't prove that that exists today, but I find no basis to exclude God's activity in that fashion. I think sometimes we confuse the issue, as I feel Werfel's doing here, by saying, you know, he's rejecting the faith healer, and I think at the same time he's rejecting the healing.
Ah.
And I think we need to make a distinction between that, because I don't think one needs to reject both.
Okay, good. Steve.
Along with the same thought, one of the things that I'm a little bit confused about is the distinguishing between healing and exorcism. Because I've heard testimony of, I'll call them like conservative missionaries and things, people who have been in heathen cultures,
yes,
who are pretty convinced that they've seen demon possession and, you know, a liberation from that. I mean,
yes.
Through prayer. And yet, and then in the scriptures, when you look at Jesus' miracles, oftentimes illnesses are attributed to demon possession. So if we can accept, and yet these same people can accept demons, they can accept exorcism, but they kind of choke on the idea of healing. And I don't see, you know, why that, I guess I'm, you know.
That is interesting, isn't it? That is interesting. Of course, it's a very large question today as to whether we should explain pathological behavior in terms of demon possession. That's a very big question. The Roman Catholic Church, which has had a considerable experience with exorcism, they've become very, very conservative about their view of who and who is possessed. That they're very, very conservative. They'll go the full route before they even breathe a hint of possession. They'll go through first physical examination, psychological testing, psychiatric testing. They'll look for all sorts of explanations which would explain behavior before they go to possession. They feel that is an extreme explanation which should not be adverted to unless you've tried all the other explanations. It was not always that way. It was not always that way. But they become very conservative in that line. I've seen a number of cases in which evangelicals have jumped immediately without even considering some of these other explanations. Now you can say, well, you can go too far either way. You know, you can go too far either way. Ray.
If we go back to the first century, how would, if a person had some kind of mental disorder, how would they have even thought of going through that very process and considering demon possession as the last explanation?
I don't.
They used to put people in, you know, dungeons
or
the wall because they were demon possession.
I don't know the answer to that.
I can understand why some liberals would say, well, you know, these accounts in the Bible, you know, demon possession, they were just deranged.
Yeah.
I don't agree with you, but I'm just saying,
that's
I
right.
Understand based upon.
Again, you'd have to be able to have some discernment between those kinds of behavioral disorders and possession to be able to detect between them. Now you could say, well, isn't there a constellation of behaviors which taken together identify and define what possession is really all about? There may be. Young.
Yeah, I was wondering, let's say you have, you know, you're a preacher who in his message, you know, preaches what the Bible says, right?
Yes.
Totally.
Yes.
I guess the message is both one of words and of action.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe in his service, he doesn't think that it is seen, you know, like by explaining his spirit, or, you know, he's being not loved, okay? Or, you know, just other things, he's going to come up, you know, when he claims that God
I see.
And almost to the point, like, he's like 55-year-old man, and not many things can shake him. You know, even just the word of God and that quote-unquote demonstration of power of the Holy Spirit. And the God has been his life before James.
Mm-hmm.
He really searching the scriptures. Some things now he's rejected himself. But, I mean, when you start going into that kind of, like, well, good and bad, you know, supposedly it's being kind of not biblical, so to say, and then it brings about almost, you know, you have to try to cut this out and stuff, but it gets really complicated. You know,
well,
you go to the guy who preaches and say, that's not biblical, you are doing secular work. It's very, like when I was in Kenya, in Africa, people would stand up and quote-unquote prophesy, I mean, really sincere, right? They would prophesy, you know, as well, you know, like people stand up and say, this is what the Lord God says. And half of it was they were quoting scripture.
Yes, yes.
You know, and another half would be, you know, it wouldn't be a futuristic prophecy, but
right.
more like, you know, there's trust in the moons. And then they're like, well, I don't know what they're doing.
That's a pretty safe statement.
Yeah. I don't know. Sometimes, and then it gets to a point where it's so like intermingled in the results. And I know we're not supposed to look at the results, but I think it's a lot complicated than we draw a line.
No question about it being complicated. The complication now is that I've gone 5 minutes over time, and we'd love to continue the discussion on for another hour, but I think I'd better stop here. And I wish we could pick up, but because these are germane things, very practical things. If you have a shot, come prepared at the beginning of next time to give a shot. Steve has a shot?